as we dig into God's word, let's speak to him in prayer and ask for his help. Father, as we look into the passage from Matthew today, just seal the truths that it raises on our hearts. Let us know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. When Thomas Cranmer was Archbishop of Canterbury in Henry VIII's reign, many of Henry VIII's advisers got killed. He was a brutal monarch, but others of his advisers consistently forgot who the highest judge in the land was, and that Cranmer, as his friend, was safe. When the Kentish nobles, inspired by plotters in London, along with a couple of people working for Cranmer in the cathedral in Kent, went to the king to put charges against Cranmer, Henry VIII put Cranmer in charge of them. And though Cranmer delegated it to his chancellor and registrar, whose names were on the document presented to Henry, it went nowhere until Henry VIII stepped in to get to the bottom of the plot. He wanted to protect his friend. Later, some of Henry VIII's nobles decided they wanted Cranmer out of the way. They had no evidence. They said to the king, "We need to put Cranmer in the tower so we can gather evidence because no one will come forward. But once he's in the tower, then witnesses would come forward." Now, they were clearly trying to set up a kangaroo court to get rid of Cranmer by any means. After they left the king, he went to Cranmer, gave him his ring. So when they could not produce witnesses, Cranmer was to show them Henry VIII's ring, and they'd have to go to the king. The king was particularly incensed when they kept Cranmer waiting, and after sending Cranmer on his way, he made very clear who the top judge in the land was, and that there'd be no more plots against Cranmer. The king was the ultimate judge. And because Cranmer was the one friend the king could actually trust, Cranmer was safe. Well, we'll see today the high priest and the rest of his court forming a kangaroo court to try Jesus, not realizing who their ultimate judge is, and that the only way that they can be set safe is by being a friend of the king. We saw last week Jesus being arrested. And here we find that those arresting him took him straight to the high priest where the court of the elders and teachers of the law had assembled. Peter is following and sits down in the courtyard. After getting many false witnesses coming forward, but nothing that can cause judgment, a couple more come forward and misquote Jesus. Verse 60, "Finally two came forward and declared, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" We find in John's Gospel that Jesus actually said to the teachers of the law, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days," speaking of his body. And now they're misquoting it to give them cause to destroy Jesus, to destroy the person in which God fully lived on earth. As such, the person who was fully the temple of God. However, even this was not a clear charge of blasphemy. So the high priest stands up and tells Jesus to defend himself, but Jesus remains silent. So the high priest continues by charging him to do so. Now, in Jewish law, for a capital offence, this was illegal. As today, people cannot be forced to incriminate themselves. Anyone following US politics is likely to have heard of the Fifth Amendment. And people taking it, or talking about taking it, to avoid giving evidence, especially before select committees recently, as they might incriminate themselves. But it's a principle that's in UK and Australian law. You cannot be forced to incriminate yourself in testimony. But this has come from much earlier. It was a part of Jewish law, and the high priest ignored it, saying in verse 63, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." The high priest charges Jesus to answer, and if he answers positively, we'll consider it blasphemy, taking God's name in vain. The high priest is ignoring his own law, ignoring that he has to face judgment himself for his actions. And at this stage, Jesus does actually respond. Verse 64, it reads, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus says to the high priest that he said what is the case. Now, this isn't blasphemy in itself, but Jesus is implying things that the Pharisees would consider blasphemy if they're not true. But Jesus is actually trying to pull them to his next statement that's crucial here. That they'll see him coming in power. That's what the right hand of God implies. Jesus is alluding to him coming as in Psalm 110. And just as the second most powerful in the kingdom would normally be at the king's right hand, Jesus depicts him returning at God's right hand. He does not care how the high priest judges him, as ultimately the high priest has no authority over him except what God allows. But this picture was warning the high priest. He'll face judgment for his actions. Jesus is saying he'll return as judge. Not with the limited power of a high priest under Roman authority, but backed by his Father, backed by God's power. Now, the high priest does not consider what Jesus is saying. He remembers immediately to say Jesus has condemned himself. Even though this is in response to his own illegal act, and those around respond in kind, declaring Jesus worthy of death. They even follow up by spitting and striking him. It's clearly a kangaroo court that considers the word of God and justice as secondary to getting their own way. It lacks the worry of facing final judgment. Yet for us now, how conscious are we of what we want here and now, and how much do we think of facing Jesus when he judges the world? When we can either be his friend, his servant, his brother or sister, or in the cases of the high priest and his mates, Jesus' foe. And do we consider ourselves when we judge others and condemn them, say how bad they are, or do we leave the ultimate judgment to Jesus? Because it's very easy to point the finger at others and forget we also face judgment. Forget that we're sons of God, saved by Jesus' mercy alone. Now, the priests and teachers of the law reject Jesus, showing little sign that they may repent. But they're not the only ones here to deny Jesus. Peter's not totally given up on following Jesus. He may have deserted him, but he's then gone after him and is sitting outside in the courtyard, trying to find out what the news is. And then a servant girl recognizes him, says to him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' companions?" in front of others. And Peter's scared. Jesus is arrested. He doesn't want to be identified with him. And denies it. Now, there are times when we want to make ourselves scarce, to keep quiet about our loyalties, to avoid others taking us up on it. Me of Queensland and losing state of origin, or perhaps more likely, England losing the Ashes. But I don't deny the side I support, and try and take the good with the bad. We can also do that, perhaps, about Christianity, if people are not being polite about that, or what we believe is not the same as others. We might try and bow out of conversation. However, that's only words that we face. Peter here is scared because the religious leaders are looking to kill Jesus. He does not want to be identified with Jesus, as he might suffer a similar fate. However loyally he might be following Jesus in doing that. So he does what he said he'd never do and denies Jesus, even though it's only a servant girl who took him up on it. One of the lowest people in Jewish culture, he's still scared. Another girl takes him up on it, and he denies knowing Jesus again, this time with an oath, making it worse. He wants to be focused on what's happening to Jesus, but instead he's being hassled by those around about whether he knows Jesus. And then several more take him up after hearing his accent. And Peter acts even more forcibly in verse 75. Then he began to call curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Peter even goes to the stage of calling curses on himself before swearing he does not know Jesus. And making an oath in Jewish culture was much more binding than it is in ours. It was meant to show that what one said was definitely true. But Peter's swearing and calling curses on himself, denying Jesus, he's rejecting Jesus at this time, as Jesus said. He sought to keep under the radar, to quietly find out what's happening to his master, but deep down he's frightened, as if his master's being tried and the priests are seeking to kill him. Then surely they could do the same to Peter. This comes out in his response. The passage continues. Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's suddenly reminded of Jesus' words predicting this betrayal. He's obviously upset, goes away from the people, out on his own, and weeps. He knows he's failed Jesus, as Jesus has predicted. He's forgotten his promises, and he's upset. He's in the wrong, but he's also reminded that Jesus had told him that when he turns back, he's to strengthen his brothers. And as we read on in Matthew, that's what he does. Matthew goes on with the chief priests and elders making a decision in the early morning to kill Jesus. This is because they were not allowed to make a decision at night under their law. So rather than make sure that they've heard everything right, as the law was supposed to do, they just waited until first thing in the morning to rubber stamp it. Obviously the law is supposed to stop this, but they did not care. Jesus hears of this and is upset. Reading from 27 verse 3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What's that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Judas is also upset that he betrayed Jesus. He knows he's done wrong. He declares Jesus innocent to the priests, throws their money back at him. But rather than turn to God, he goes away and hangs himself. Judas's focus is on himself. And rather than try to do something useful, he kills himself. He dies. The contrast to Judas is Peter. Peter also did wrong. Did wrong that Jesus predicted in both cases. But Peter turned to God, obeyed Jesus in strengthening his brothers, and went on to lead the early church in communicating the good news that Jesus brings. And he was also reminded of how much he needed Jesus to die for him, needed the mercy that Jesus brought. After all, he'd just denied him, which he said he'd never could do. But how do we respond when we fall short, when we forget, when we ignore God, and do something we shouldn't, or fail to do something we should? Because if we're honest, like Peter had to learn to be, we all do it at times. But when we do we continue relying only on ourselves, or do we seek God? Do we try to respond, not just by being upset with ourselves, but by looking for God to change and use us? Do we turn to God and seek to rely on our restored relationship with him that Jesus brought? As we read on, the chief priests agree it's blood money and cannot be put in the temple, accidentally implying that what Judas says is right, that Jesus is innocent. So they buy a potter's field for burial for foreigners, fulfilling prophecies from Zechariah and Jeremiah. Meanwhile, the religious leaders take Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate, who asks him if he's the king of the Jews, to which Jesus answers positively. But again, Jesus does not respond to the testimony of the chief priests and elders. He was quiet, as befitting someone before a court which had no right to judge him and ultimately no authority over him. Pilate was amazed. He knew the reasons for the trial, and that Jesus was innocent, that it was out of envy the Pharisees handed him over. His wife even had a dream about it, verse 19. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Even Pilate's wife was declaring Jesus was innocent. But Jesus claimed to be his king, a king not of this world. So Pilate thought, rather than free Jesus himself and risk problems with the Jewish leaders, he'd get the crowd involved. To free the teacher they'd adored when he did healings for them and taught them. So Pilate, as was traditional, offered the crowd one of two captives. One everyone knew was guilty, an insurrectionist and murderer called Barabbas, and the other Jesus. Pilate thought it was a no-brainer, one of those decisions you don't have to think about. Jesus would be free, and freed by the Jewish councils, so the leaders could only, by the Jewish crowds, so the leaders could only blame the crowds. But those same leaders managed to persuade the crowd to ask for Barabbas, to get the one who claimed to be the Saviour killed. Pilate responds, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." The leaders have got the crowd to want to see Jesus die. Pilate knows he's innocent and asks why. The crowd don't even give a reason. So Pilate takes some water and uses it to wash his hands in front of the crowd, saying it's their affair. We have the phrase "to wash your hands of a matter" that comes from this. It's a part of Israelite law. It comes from Deuteronomy 21. So the crowd knew what he was doing and it didn't bother them. Verse 25. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." The people take responsibility for his death, just as Pilate does not. Now, Pilate's the Roman ruler. He could have stopped it by saying no, and so's guilty, much as he's trying to sit on the fence about Jesus. But for him, it's not an option. And it's not an option for us. Jesus either died for our sins or he did not. We're here because we believe he did. Sitting on the fence denies our need for Jesus. Yes, we're more like the crowd who wanted him dead. Yet what the crowd said about his death, "Let his blood be on us and on our children," can be taken in more than one way. We sing about the blood of Jesus to show there's a second way. Yes, it can be that we're guilty of causing someone's death, which is what the crowd used it for. However, Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. At this stage, Jesus is making the new covenant. He's sealing it by his blood that's sprinkled on those who participate in the covenant. That's how covenants were sealed. So as followers of Jesus, it's this blood that saves. It's the new agreement of God where Jesus takes our sin. He covers our sin. So although, like the crowd, we're guilty, we want Jesus' blood to cover us so that God does not look at what we do, but at Jesus. And the fact that they released a murderer and had Jesus die in his place is supposed to show that everything can be forgiven, even murder, for those who respond to Jesus and live out of their trust in him. When I worked with prisoners, I met murderers and sex offenders, some of whom came to trust in Jesus. They knew they were guilty. They did not deserve God's forgiveness, but they received it anyway because of Jesus, as they trusted in him. It does not matter how little or great are the things you've done wrong, the times you failed to live for or trust God. They can be covered by the blood of Jesus as you put your faith in him and live out of it. Jesus covers our guilt. It's because of his blood that we're saved. Therefore, you, I, can put any guilt about anything on the cross and have the freedom to look forward to new life with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that Jesus brings. And we ask that you'll seal the truths of it on our hearts, that we'll know your love and your mercy that comes through Christ. and that will live out of it. Live out of the hope that Jesus brings for us. In his name, amen.